Let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Well, tonight we're going to get down to it. But before we do, let's once again remember what we're considering and consider it in the right context. In verse number 1, what is the therefore, therefore? Absolutely. We're to consider what follows in chapter 12 in the light of what we've learned in the first 11 chapters. Now tonight we're going to get down to verse number 9. In fact, let's just start there. The previous verses dealt with things concerning the assembly. But now verse number 9 and following are going to deal with us personally. And we're going to find out if we've even matriculated in the first 11 chapters. And if we have, well, how much is true in our lives? Verse number 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Well, who wants to be the first to say it? Amen? No, I think oops or uh-oh ought to be more in order. Should we read this again? And you know, the King James really obscures some of this stuff. Wait till we get down to figuring out what it really says. These are personal things now, aren't they? Now we're not talking about things concerning the assembly or things of a corporate nature, but we're talking about things that concern us individually as persons. Does somebody want to say, oops? Yeah. You know, I don't think it sunk in. Let me read that again. Verse number 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense no man evil for evil. provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Are you going to make me read it one more time, or are you all going to say, oops? Turn back to Romans chapter 7. Now, remembering what we just read and how we all agreed that a personal oops was in order, turn back to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verse number 11. For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it slew me. Now, all of the stuff that we just got done reading is the spirit of the law, isn't it? So what's the law going to do to us since we all admitted that we had to say, oops? Man, maybe the Catholics got it right. Forgive me, Father, for I have sinned. This is heavy stuff. Is the law our friend now when we consider what we just read? No, Paul knew that too. Verse number 12, wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. There's nothing wrong with the law. There's something wrong with us. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. What's the first thing we got to learn about spiritual growth? Okay, that's good, but something more fundamental than that. What does the term spiritual growth presuppose? That we're not there yet. Amen. That we need to grow spiritually. The very term itself tells us that we're not where we ought to be. And this is the Apostle Paul speaking. Remember, we spent a long time studying chapter 7. Do you think that it would be possible for us to grow spiritually if we didn't understand what our old man is really like? We wouldn't see any need to grow. What's the first thing you got to do with a lost person if you're trying to lead them to Christ? What's that? Show them how depraved they are? Is there another way of saying it? Yeah, you got to show them that they're lost before they'll see any need of salvation. You know, the same thing is true with us as Christians. It would be so easy to gloss over what we just read in Romans, wouldn't it? Those are some exceeding difficult things. That's why I read it twice. And if we wanted to be fair with ourselves, we'd have to say, oops. We've sinned. Well, here it is. This is the Apostle Paul saying, you know, there's nothing wrong with the rule. There's nothing wrong with what Paul said over here. The fault is with... Yes, but specifically, what part of us? The old man. The key to growing spiritually is a dawning of the understanding that the old man is thoroughly corrupt, that he can never be cleaned up, that every time we let him at the levers of power in our lives, he'll lead us into doing exactly the opposite of what we just read. Once we learn that and stop trying to put lipstick on that pig and leaving him at the cross of Christ, crucified, where Christ put him, the better off we're going to be. We're not going to truly abhor evil until we understand that the old man loves evil. He likes everything the opposite of what we read. Right? Well, Paul knew that. Now he's explaining how all this works. Verse number 14, for we know that the law is spiritual. See, there's nothing wrong with the law, but I'm carnal. Sold under sin. Now, he begins to explain his struggle in verse number 15. Let's read it. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it's good. Jump down to verse number 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, in my old man, dwelleth how many good things? No good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. This is Paul saying this. Now you guys know enough about me to understand that if I said it, it'd be no big deal. But this is Paul saying it. This is the guy that's teaching us the principles of spiritual growth. He went through the same struggle. Look at verse 21. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? You know, when we get to that place, it's going to be good. It's going to be real good, because when we get to this place, we're going to start figuring out, you know, religion doesn't work. All this stuff that I've been taught all my life, do this and don't do that. Do right till the stars fall. Well, those make nice platitudes, but nobody ever bothers to tell you how to do it. Well, Paul's telling us how to do it. But see, you've got to reach this point to where all confidence in the old man is gone. This is God's plan. And there is no other way. We just prayed for those graduates that are going out to make their own way in the world. And we should pray for them. But you know what they're going to do as soon as they get out of sight, don't you? They're going to do the same thing that you and I did, aren't they? Why? Because they have to learn it the same way that you and I did. There is no other way to learn this. This is God's plan. Sometimes you just got to get down and wallow in the mire with the hogs, like the prodigal, get tired of eating those husks, and then we'll go search out our Father's house. It's the only way that works. And God knows that. But we also have to understand that He's made it impossible for us to fail. And the same thing's true with these graduates. Everyone that belongs to the Lord, they can't possibly fail. Even though they might try as hard as they can, and trust me, they will. We all face the same path in spiritual growth, and this is what it is. We have to try every self-improvement program on the planet before we finally start wringing our hands and say, okay, Lord, now I guess I'm ready to listen to you. My way hasn't worked. He knows how to bring us to the place where we crash and burn, and there's no way out except to turn to Him. And then hopefully we go back to our Bibles and start reading this stuff. And then what do we see? Chapter 8 and verse number 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Why did I have you cross out the rest of that verse if you got a King James? Man, I've taken 2 years in the book of Romans. We ought to have this down cold. Why did I have you cross out the rest of that verse? I didn't read the whole verse, did I? Verse number 1, let me read it again, please. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, period. You know what it says in the Greek? Let me tell you what it says in the Greek. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. That's what it says in the Greek. Now, why did we cross the rest of the verse out? Oh yeah, we can walk in the flesh. We sure can. Certainly it does. It means that if you walk in the flesh, then there is condemnation. Do you get that out of it? Sometimes my take on the English language isn't all that good, but that's what I'd get out of it. If I didn't know better, I'd read that verse and say, man, if you walk in the flesh, there's some condemnation for you. You don't have a completely right standing before God. You better watch out. Well, that's not what it says. Does that give you hope? In spite of the spiritual struggle? So when these graduates go out and do what's wrong, God's going to hurl a thunderbolt over the parapet of heaven and kill them. He's going to wait till they get to the judgment seat and pinch their little heads off. Well, that might get closer to it, but he's not going to do that either. Who ordained that you should be brought into the image of Christ? Yeah. Who's begun the good work in you? Who's going to complete it? Mm-hmm. Yes. Now maybe that takes a little of the sting out of what we're reading over here. Let's go back there, shall we? Romans chapter 12. Because if you wanted to be honest, every one of the things that I just read from verse number 9 down to verse number 21, every single one of us has transgressed. After we were saved. So if you've transgressed in these things, there must be condemnation for you. No, there is therefore now. How much condemnation? No condemnation. But it's only as we as children of the Lord start to understand how evil and wicked and incorrigible our old man is that we're going to turn to the new man. Does that make sense? I think God's done a pretty good thing here. He's going to show us in a very practical way as we live our lives what He saved us from. You know what religion does? It puts lipstick on this and makes it sound like, well, you know, this isn't as bad as it's all made out to be. And besides that, if you read it real fast and run all the syllables together, you can get through this passage of Scripture really fast and get back to the good stuff. Or you could read this and make it a matter of law and say, you know, if you're not abhorring that which is evil, you stand condemned before God. You better be careful. Man, you could call down a lot of thunder on this stuff, couldn't you? Why do you suppose Paul even says these things in chapter 12? I mean, if we're not going to do them, why bother to bring them up? Or are we going to do them? Or could we do them? Loudly, please. Yes, every one of these things the new man automatically always does. And so, why is it in here? If the new man always does it, and the old man never does it, you should be thinking Sunday night, Sunday night, Sunday night. What are we studying on Sunday night? Yes, our soul and our spirit in its proper order. What did one of those pages in our anthropology study say as regarding the timeline of salvation? What order does salvation come in order to be complete? You know, some people will say, well, you know, the day you got saved, you were as saved as you're ever going to be. It's a lifelong process, but what's the order? Okay, but as respect to time, when we're born again, what gets born? Immediately. Yes, we're born again spiritually. So, could we say as Christians, our souls were saved? Past tense. Unless you're getting saved now. No, our spirits were saved, our souls are being saved. That's what spiritual growth is. That's what sanctification is. And then what about our bodies? Our bodies will be saved. When will that happen? Sure, at the resurrection. So, as far as God's concerned, it's a done deal. But as far as we're concerned, we see it take place in the process of time. And this thing of sanctification starts the day that you're born again spiritually, and it ends when... No, before that. Okay, what happens when the physical body dies? To be absent from... The body is to be in the full image of Christ. The process of sanctification ends when we step off this planet. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and then all of these things will be completely true of us at all times. Why? What happens to the old nature? It stays where it is, nailed to the cross. Go back to Romans chapter 7 again. There's something else that I wanted to point out. You probably noticed that I read over a couple of verses. Did you notice that? I know that there were some of you out there looking, what's he up to here? How come you read over that verse? Look at verse number 17. Romans chapter 7. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. He's talking about all these things that he doesn't want to do, but he does. What's he doing here? What does this mean? Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. What does that mean? Yes, it's the old man that is doing these things, but where is the old man? Crucified. He's dead. That means he doesn't exist anymore, right? What does death mean in the scriptures? Separation. When you're born again, God takes your old nature and puts it on the cross with Christ and separates you from that. That's how you can have a just standing before him. He's not judging you by the old man. He's judging you by the new man. So the rub here is what? What's this all about then? Why is Paul so troubled about this if it's the old man doing all that stuff and he's going to take the rap and he's dead meat anyway? There's a struggle going on between the two natures. And what does Christ want us to do? Submit to the Spirit and walk in the Spirit so that we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And that's something that we learn in an instant of time. We just have this epiphany one day and poof, we walk in the Spirit and we're eternally perfected and reach a state of sinless perfection. Well, some denominations teach sinless perfection, don't they? Yeah, they do, as a matter of fact. Okay, so what's the rub? It takes time. The first thing we got to do is figure out, you know, the old man is getting us nowhere fast. There's a terrific struggle that goes on between the two. Who's determined what the outcome of that struggle is going to be? Who? We are? Yeah, God has. We can drag our feet all we want, but was it Colonel Klink that said, we have ways to make you talk? God has His ways. Chastisement is one of His ways. Does that make this clear, what's going on here? So that we don't get all in despair over our oops. Shall we go back to the oops now? We got to devote more time to the oops. If I let you out of here feeling good, I will have failed. I'm just kidding. You know, if you read chapter 12, 9 through the end, you'd say, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? If we wanted to be honest, wouldn't we? Notice, it may say at the top of the page here, if the translators put it into yours, but it says diverse exhortations. It might say something like that at the top of the page. Yeah, well, you know, the translators might have got that part right. These are exhortations. We're being exhorted here by Paul to do these things. So what he's trying to do is say, grow. Grow. If you see that you're not there yet in these areas, pretty soon you're going to start saying, well, why am I not there? Oh, it's that old man. It's that Romans chapter 7 stuff. Ooh. Maybe I ought to start asking the Lord to help me grow. And He will. So actually, if you want to look at it the right way, verse number 9 through the end of the chapter is actually a blessing because it calls our attention to that we're not really where we ought to be spiritually, are we? None of us are. So we're going to strive to walk in the Spirit. Because in order to do any of these things that we're exhorted to do here in verses number 9 through the end of the chapter, we're going to have to be walking in the Spirit to do it. The flesh is absolutely incapable of doing any of these things. Okay, that was the introduction. Now, let's get down to the message. Verse number 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Well, first of all, we're going to have to understand what dissimulation is. What's dissimulation? Okay. Hypocrisy? Feigning something? Let me read from Darby's translation. Let love be unfeigned. So we got one $10 word for another. What's unfeigned? Without hypocrisy. That's what the New King James says. That's good. Now let's think about this for a moment. Let love be without hypocrisy. What kind of love does the old man have? Okay, let's explain this. What kind of love does the world have? When the world talks about love, what do they mean? Something that's good for me. In other words, if I pretend to like old so-and-so, I wonder what I can get out of it. Many things. Maybe somebody will think, I'm really a fine fella. Or maybe I'm thinking, you know, I could maneuver this guy into a position where I can sucker punch him. Hey, isn't that what the world's love is all about? It's hypocritical. What is the source of all love? God Himself. Is there any love outside God? Is there any love in the cosmos? No. And our old man is a part of the... Yeah, like it or not, he's a part of the cosmos. He's a part of this world and its wicked, evil system. Aren't you glad that God separated us from him? I sure am. And that God's not going to judge us according to him. I sure am. Let love be without hypocrisy. Well, what really is love then? Let's come up with a definition for it. If the world's love is hypocrisy or dissimulation, or it's feigned, then what is the real thing? Yes. Wishing good to someone outside yourself. Feigned love is selfish, isn't it? I'll pretend to love somebody else by whatsoever I might be profited. That's the world's love. Let's get an example of this. If God is love, give me an example of His love. That's it. For God so loved us that He gave His only begotten Son. Greater love has this, has no man than this, but that a man had laid down his life for his friends. Yes. That wouldn't be hypocritical, would it? Do you think our old man is capable of that? No. We don't need to count up all the oopses, do we? It's a continuous string from here down to verse 21. But it would be good for us to look at these things, don't you think? Let love be without dissimulation. So are we supposed to love other people the same way that Christ loves us? That's a pretty tall order, isn't it? Man, if we had to get the old man doing that, we'd have to have confession every day and have a set of beads for both hands and both feet. Yeah. Yeah, well, don't get too wheely here. At least the Catholics count theirs off. Protestants sweep theirs under the rug, don't they? Or redefine it into something that isn't so bad. I kind of like dissimulation. I wish I'd never looked it up. I'm just kidding. Abhor that which is evil. What does the word abhor mean? Yeah, it means to hate. But I didn't think we're supposed to hate anything. Does God hate anything? Pardon? Okay, one at a time. He hates evil. Kirby? Okay. I knew it sounded like an agreement. He hates evil. Yeah, he does. Wouldn't some of the enemies of Christ try to tell us, well, man, if you hate what Sodomites do, how can you call yourself a Christian? I thought God was love. You know, most Christians will just cringe and let that pass by. I won't. But then, I'm having trouble living peacefully with all men. Yeah, we're supposed to hate some things. And then the scripture goes on to say, cleave to that which is good. So we not only have a negative here, that we ought to hate evil, but we ought to love and hang on to what's good. Does the world do that? Does our old man want to do that? What are some good things? Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are of good report. You know, there's quite a list of things that are good in the scriptures too. You know, some people just read the Bible looking for all the negative stuff. You can't live in the negatives. Because after you don't do everything you're not supposed to do, well, you disappear into nothing. No, there's some good things to do too. Cleave to that which is good. Do we really do that? Our new man does. Our new man does. What happens when we as a Christian see something that we know is really wrong? We live in an age of political correctness, don't we? Suppose we hear somebody in the workplace or somebody in a casual conversation saying, well, you know, those Christians, they're so narrow-minded. I don't see what's wrong with sodomy. Well, they'll use another term for it. We want to call it by the biblical term. By the way, it's a legal term, too. Did you know that sodomy is a legal term? Yeah. So much for separation of church and state. Well, what should we say? Isn't there something inside of us that says, maybe they're right. Maybe I shouldn't judge. Maybe I should ignore this situation. Yeah, sodomy's not so bad. Sure. We are. Sometimes it's very good to be narrow-minded. Very good. Oh, yes. Yes, I just brought up the sodomite thing because I know that this message is going to go on the internet. Maybe somebody in Canada will listen to it. They can't say that up there, but I can. Yeah. No, next year I might not be able to. But we'll still leave it on the internet, won't we? The world hates these things. And you know, our old man wants to go along with it. So it's not easy for us to be the one that speaks up and says, hey, wait a minute. That's not right. That's not right. I'll tell you what's right. One man and one woman. That's what's right. I'll tell you what's right. Life is right. Life is the correct choice. It's not pro-choice. It's pro-death. But we don't want to say that because that would make us very unpopular. And our old man wants the new man. Shh. Keep your mouth shut. You don't have a dog in this fight. Yeah, we do have a dog in this fight. Wow. Well, we don't have time for verse number 10, but we could at least read it. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Now, this sounds like it's for the children of the Lord, doesn't it? It is. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we do want to thank you tonight that we have your word. And Lord, as we read these things, we can see that our old man wants no part of them. And Lord, our conscience accuses us. But Lord, help us not to forget too that this is part of your plan and purpose. You could have not only separated us from the old man, but you could have separated us from his presence if you wanted to. But Lord, you chose not to. You chose to allow that old man to remain within earshot. Lord, to exert a pull. You desired that there'd be a struggle. For Lord, you want us to see for ourselves that you're right and the old man is wrong. You want us to take sides. And so Lord, help us not to be discouraged about these things, but rather look at them as a blessing. For Lord, you tell us in another place in your word that we ought to rejoice when we're in manifold temptations. Dear Lord, help us to understand that you love us and that your plan in our lives cannot possibly fail. It seems painful to us as we undergo this struggle. but help us to understand that you've given us already the victory and to praise your name for it. In Jesus' name, amen.